Evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Please join me as we open in prayer. Father God, once again we do thank you and praise you for your words that you allowed Paul to write down for us. And Lord, that we can look at these words and we can put them to use, Lord, that as we look in the next few Sundays about putting on the armor of God, that we understand what each piece is for, and Lord, that it prepares us to meet our enemy. So Lord, as we look at today's message, I just ask that you bless it, and that it glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to need a little class participation this morning. When a soldier puts on all of his army, all of his armor, it usually means that he's involved in what? A war or a battle. So if we're being told to put on the full armor of God, it means that we must be in what? A battle. Now, is this battle against flesh and blood? No, it is not. So Paul gives us four entities in which we are in battle against. You'll find those in verse 12. So somebody give me the first one. We are in battle against what? Be loud. Very first one. Rulers. Very good. We're in battle against rulers. Second, we're in battle against what? Authorities. Good. Third, we're in battle against what? Powers of this dark world. Good. Lastly, we're in battle against what? Forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that phrase, heavenly realms, means that Satan is unseen and he has a tactical position over us. As in any battle, his best offense is to have the high ground. And so Satan has that advantage as he's trying to defeat us in the work that Christ has done here on earth. So think about it. We are in a very real battle against very real forces with very real places. Our first consideration for this morning is this. Beneath the surface of every day of our everyday lives, there is a spiritual battle taking place. And this battle is not against people, it's not against governments. It's not even a battle or a war that uses guns or swords. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 states, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we know that the Bible teaches about Satan's influences and his domain. We also know that Jesus experienced it and taught about it. But now there are two equal and yet opposite assumptions that we can have about our enemy. And one is that people can see evil under every rock. Everything that goes wrong, anything that happens that's bad, oh, it's all Satan's fault. When in fact, some of it's our own fault. But the other assumption is that is equally dangerous is believing that Satan and his forces do not exist. And that is the one that Satan would rather us believe. Because when you don't believe there's an enemy, then it makes it easier for him to defeat us. We are not to deny the existence of Satan. And therefore, it becomes imperative to know who our enemy is, where he is, and what he can do. And the Bible teaches us that. And so where there's really no excuse for us to be caught off guard. Our Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. And apart from Christ, we cannot win this battle. But through Christ, the battle has already been won. Therefore, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. But now, I want to give you a little insight to some things in regards to our enemy. And the first is, he has various names. I'm only going to give you a few of them. But the first I'm going to give you is called the devil. And that means accuser. And that's because he is the accuser of the brethren. That means that he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. He is also called Satan, which means adversary. And that's because he is the enemy of God. He is also called a tempter, a murderer, and a liar. He is compared to a lion, a serpent, an angel of light, and the god of this age. We also know that he is a created being who was once called Lucifer, the son of the morning. And we also know that he was cast out of heaven when he, in his pride, tried to become God. And when he was cast out, he took about a third of his angels with him, who became his demons. And because he is a created being, he is not eternal, which means that he is limited in power, knowledge, and activity. And that means that he is not omniscient, omnipotent, or omnipresent. And yet, even though we know that, we can never underestimate our opponent. If you think of Job, you get a good picture of what Satan can do to the body and to our possessions. He is a thief who comes to kill and destroy. And he wants to use our external and our internal enemies against us. And those enemies are the world and our flesh. But now I also want to give you a little background on Paul's writings. Throughout Paul's writings, he uses terminology and illustrations that people could relate to. Just as Jesus used fishing and agriculture to teach and illustrate his principles, so Paul uses the Roman occupation and the presence of the military for his illustrations. And if you remember, Peter was chained to a Roman soldier while he was writing this letter. So one example of this terminology is the phrase, take your stand, as found in verse 11. And that was a military term that meant plant your feet or hold your ground and do not retreat. Another example is in verse 12. Some versions will say we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that term wrestle refers to hand-to-hand combat. So as we go through this section, we are not to say spiritualize beyond what Paul is illustrating. And yet we still need to know what each piece of armor is for. But now, because this is a spiritual battle, our armor is used for both defensive and offensive fighting. And just as a Roman soldier would never dream of going into battle without all his armor, neither should we go into battle without ours. Our second consideration for this morning is this. Our enemy is always looking for that unguarded spot in our lives where he can strike to cause the most damage. And listen, we know that today's are evil. We know that our enemy is evil. And therefore, we are to put on this armor every single day so that we can be prepared to meet our enemy. But that does not mean that we live in fear of our enemy, because we are told if God is for you, then who can stand against you? But let me say this, and please hear it. We cannot have God for us if we're not in his army. And the only way to be in God's army is to accept his son as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, or if you don't understand what that means, please see me after the service. But to put on the whole armor of God really means to put on Jesus. In other words, to memorize these verses, that's a good thing. To pray to have God's armor is a good thing. But in reality, this is about identifying with Christ and putting on his characteristics and his virtues, because without him, we can do nothing. There is a verse in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. Listen to it. He refers to the Messiah. He says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. But do we understand it? The armor that Paul is talking about is God's armor. And therefore, we are fighting in his strength. And when Paul talks about the full armor of God, he is talking about the massive equipment of a heavily armed foot soldier. And the effectiveness of each piece of that armor depends not only on the skill of the soldier, but on every piece of clothing and weaponry used. And when properly applied and used, this armor will protect all the vital parts of the body. God gives us and provides all the armor that is necessary to protect our minds, our hearts, our souls, our spirits, our conscience, and our wills. But we must put this armor on piece by piece, intentionally, methodically, and wisely. But now, here's another question for you. What's the first thing that Paul tells us to do? You'll find it in verse 10. Good. Be strong in the Lord. Some versions might say, be made powerful in the Lord. But once again, We cannot strengthen ourselves. We must be empowered by God. And that is a daily activity. And the term be strong implies a growing strength that comes as we mature in our walk with the Lord. Thus, Paul doesn't say be made strong by the Lord. He says be made strong in the Lord. Now, our third consideration for this morning is this. When we live our lives in unison with the Lord, we will not fail because we lack strength. On the contrary, we will be made powerful enough to fight the enemy. And this battle is fierce and it is prolonged. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. So here's another question for you. Paul tells us to put on this armor for what reason? You'll find that in verse 11. Why are we supposed to put this armor on? A little bit louder, please. Say it again. Thank you. It is so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. In verse 13, he tells us that we are to put on this armor so that we can, when the day comes of evil, when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground. See, we can at any time meet our enemy, and he can, not by might, but by deception, cause us to fall. So this concept of standing firm becomes Paul's main command throughout this section. And the hand-to-hand combat, again, that Paul is referring to, indicates that it is the duty of the foot soldiers on the front line to stand close together, side by side, feet planted, with their large rectangular shields locked in place so that the enemy cannot break through to reach their ultimate goal. Our next consideration, our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy Christ and his kingdom. Therefore, we are not to retreat. We are to stand firm. But also, we're not to try and perform some heroic deed. As we've already stated, Christ has already won this battle. So there's no need for us to try to accomplish what Christ has already done for us through his death and resurrection. And understand this, Satan is trying to regain the territory that he has lost. And that territory is us and our witness for Christ. And so he uses the same tactics that he used back in the garden. He used those tactics with, unfortunately, disastrous results. And those tactics are deceit and disobedience. So if you think about it, Eve was deceived, but Adam outright disobeyed. So if Satan can, through his temptations and schemes, deceive us into disobeying God, then he can use us as his tool to defame the name of Christ and his kingdom. And Satan will use people to persecute us, to cheat us, to lie to us, to hurt us, and even to kill us. And he can move people around and maneuver them like pawns on a chessboard. But we need to understand that we need to look beyond the people that he uses, because they're not our enemy. Our enemy is the force behind their evil deeds. And that force is Satan and his demons. It is he who we wrestle against. But now, here's a warning. If we remain as weak, immature Christians, then Satan has us right where he wants us, because he doesn't care about those who have retreated from the front lines, because they do not have God's power. They lack that. But if we walk in a manner in which we are worthy of our calling, if we walk in humility instead of in pride, if we walk in the unity of the Spirit instead of in discord, and if we stand firm, we can expect to be in Satan's crosshairs. But beyond that, if we put off the old self and put on the new, if we live in the light instead of in darkness, if we walk in wisdom instead of foolishness, and if we are filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in love, then we can expect to be in a full frontal attack from our enemy. Our final consideration for this morning is this. As we grow in maturity, our battle does not become any easier. In fact, we can be guaranteed it will intensify. But now, with all of that in mind, here's something I'd like to give you to encourage you. When you feel like you're losing the battle, or when you feel like you're weak in your faith, here's something to remember It comes from an old hymn by William Cowper. It's called The Exhortation of Prayer. He says, when we don't pray, we quit the fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armors bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I'm sure that there are times when all of us have felt weak in our faith or felt like, I'm losing this battle, Lord. But it's during those times that we need to hit the floor in prayer. And we need to call on the name of Jesus and the blood that he shed for us. And when we do, Satan will flee. If we come to the communion table this morning, what I'd like you to do is, as we spend that quiet time between you and the Lord, if you're struggling with anything, whatever it might be, it's like, Lord, yeah, I feel weak in my faith. And I feel like I'm being attacked all the time. Everywhere I look, I'm being tempted by Satan somehow. And Lord, I feel like I'm losing this battle in life. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going on. Take the time today to bring that before the Lord. Put it in his hands. He's quite capable of handling it. But ask him to help you to put on this full armor of God. And ask him that by the name of Jesus and the blood that he shed for us to make Satan flee. So take that time to be with the Lord. Remember also to thank him for what he's done for us here on the cross. Thank him for the life that he gave for us. After a while, I'll close in prayer and ask those that are serving to come forward. Father God, there are times in our lives where we do feel like we're losing this battle, that we lack the strength or the faith to see the day through. But Lord, you give us the way to do that, and that is to put on the full armor of God. And Lord, when we do, we are prepared to meet our enemy. But we can't do it in our own strength. We must do it in yours. So Lord, help us each and every day to do exactly that. And now as we come before this communion table, again, I do pray that we come with and a pure heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this service that we have just had. We thank you, Lord, because it drew us closer to you. We pray, Lord, that as we take part in these elements, Lord, that we will once again look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that it isn't of ourselves that we stand before us, but it's in your righteousness that we stand before you. Lord, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds. Let us draw closer to you and be bold for you and take a stand for you, that your Holy Spirit would show up in our lives and tell others. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For what I received from the Lord, what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Well, we also look at this cup, and we do recognize that it represents the blood that you shed at the cross for all of our sin. Help us to be obedient to you. We can never show you enough how much we are thankful for your shed. Yeah.
Continuing on, in the same way after supper you took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father God, it seems like every day our enemy appears to be getting stronger and stronger. But yeah, Lord, we know that in the end, you have already won this victory. But through this time, Lord, help us who know you and love you to stand firm in our faith. And Lord, again, we thank you for what you did do on this cross for us, so that we can have the full armor of God to help us every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In closing, let's take our hymnals, if you would, and turn to 206, There is a Redeemer. We will sing all three verses. Let's stand to sing.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, O Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name of all living, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, O for sin's sake. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. On the last, when I stand in glory, I will see there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. Excellent singing. Rejoice as you go forward. Fellowship downstairs for those who want to join us. Thank you.